This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
As a kid, I was the kid that loved to take things apart. If it had screws, and if I could get a hold of it, and get a hold of a screwdriver, I was going to take it apart. I love figuring out how things work. And that's something that I didn't exactly grow out of as I grew up. I just created bigger problems when I couldn't get things back together again. You might, if you drive by my house, see me. I am a bona fide YouTube shade tree mechanic, and I will try to fix anything on my car once or twice before giving up. And usually it goes okay, but I discovered one time a few years ago that there are small things that are very, very important to making the whole thing work. Was replacing the starter on our minivan, and you know, if you forget to disconnect the battery before you start that, it's not hard to create, it wasn't that big a deal. Thankfully, I mean, you can actually hurt yourself. I didn't hurt myself, I just created a very small spark when I disconnected the power source that goes to the starter, and everything seemed to be fine. I when that spark hit, I realized, oh, I better get that battery. Disconnected the battery, went through the repair, got everything fixed, and got everything buttoned up and back together, and lo and behold, that van would not start. It would not turn over. It would not work. Turns out you can blow the fuse block. And it's a relatively small thing that doesn't get a lot of glory when you turn the car on. It's not what drives the car. It's not what gives power to the wheels, but it is important to the design of a vehicle. And so I needed to go and then replace that piece. I learned that small things can be very, very important to the working of a much larger thing, especially when you have something that's been designed on purpose. And that's kind of what we're looking at today. We're looking at the mission of the church and, you know, in the scope of the greatness of God, in the scope of his power and creativity and the might that's displayed through what he has done, you could say that the church is a pretty small thing and is made up of us people. And there's been a lot of us people, and there's a lot of us who are part of the church. When we compare what the church is and what you and I are with the greatness of God, we're a pretty small thing. But we're going to focus in this series on what our part is, small though it may be. What is our part in the design of God for bringing about the restoration of this earth? And that's going to be our focus. And this has been very intentionally placed. You may remember our last series called What's the Book About, where we took a look at the Bible, and in 6 weeks, we aimed to look cover to cover, a broad overview of what this book is all about. And we covered that, and we used six C words, and if we were using the metaphor of looking at something from a high altitude, that series was kind of like looking at the earth from the moon. I mean, it's like we're going to look at the whole thing, and we're going to zoom way, way out, and we covered this with six C words. Let's say them together. Let's see if you can remember with me. You ready? Creation, chaos, covenants, Christ, church, and recreation. The six C words that cover the story of the Bible. Hopefully, from that, you're able to answer, what is this book about? And now, we're going to zoom in. We're going to go from, like, the moon. We're going to zoom into about 10,000 feet. We're still pretty high above the earth. We're going to look at our part in that story, in that plan, in particular, what is this mission? So our aim is to embrace Christ's great commission today. That's our hope. That's where we're going with this series. We're moving in for a closer look. You know, if that was God's story, what is our part in it? And so this is our big question. How can we embrace Christ's great commission today, 2020, at LifePoint Church? That is our big question. And if you pay attention to the passage that we looked at today, it is a famous passage, the Great Commission of Jesus. There's a couple of things that are very crucial if we're going to truly embrace Christ's Great Commission. You can go and open your Bibles with me. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. as Craig read today, you can open up. And if you look at this, there's a couple of things that should jump out on the page that without these two ingredients, we will miss the Great Commission. We cannot embrace it. And those two things, I've highlighted them here. The disciples, they worshiped Jesus. This is in Matthew's account. They've just encountered the resurrected Jesus. And when they see him, they worshiped him. This is a man they watched brutally die on the cross, and then he was raised to life by the power of God working in him, resurrected from the grave. They saw him, they worshiped him. And so that's, if we're going to encounter Jesus, the resurrected Christ, worship should be our first response. And it's interesting, it says that some doubted. You know, they worshiped him, although some doubted. I don't know what there is to doubt if I put myself in their shoes, but I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. They worshiped him even though they didn't have all their questions answered. And I think if we're honest, a lot of us may be in that place. We've got questions that are still unanswered, but we can still worship the risen Lord. So from this passage, these two crucial elements, worship and then disciple making. Jesus said, go and make disciples. They worshiped him, and then Jesus told them, make disciples. So we can say with certainty for all churches, but also for LifePoint Church, that from this passage, that we all exist to glorify God and to make disciples. And here we're talking about gospel-driven disciples. Disciples that are driven by the good news of the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us. We'll flesh it out a little more. The mission of every church for all time. Any church that has existed for a purpose that doesn't include glorifying God and making disciples of Jesus has missed the boat. And if we miss those things, we'll miss the boat too. The question is this enough for us to embrace Christ's Great Commission today? If we're going to embrace this commission from Jesus that was given to his disciples 2,000 years ago, is this enough for us today in our day and age to embrace this? And, you know, it's interesting. Jesus, he wrapped a few more words besides this around his Great Commission. And so today it would behoove us to go and look at what else he said. So we're going to study this. And if you look at Matthew 28, in particular at verses 18 through 20, we'll see some other interesting things. In verse 18, we see this is, remember, Jesus is resurrected. He's giving his Great Commission. And one of the first things he declares to his disciples is he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We see that in verse 18. And it's a great declaration because we see that Jesus anchors our place in God's plan with something that God has been doing for a long time. You see, his disciples, who would have been very familiar with the Old Testament, when they would have heard these words that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, they would have thought immediately back to this prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, where the Messiah is referred to as the Son of Man for the first time, and it declares there that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Messiah, the Son of Man. And so Jesus is linking what's happening right now with something that God has been doing. And in this passage, we're seeing that he's declaring that he is and he will be, as he returns, the fulfillment of this prophecy that happened millennia before. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus points the heads and the hearts of his disciples to this thing that God has been doing and this thing that will be completed when he returns at the end of days. And so we see here that as he does this, the mission that he gives his disciples is rooted in this ongoing work of God that is still yet to come to be fully realized. You see, the disciples are to embrace this great commission from Jesus by keeping the end in mind, that he is coming. And there is a day that all of the earth will be under his dominion, and every country and every knee, every tongue, tribe, and nation will bow before Jesus. So he roots what's happening here with what's coming, and the disciples are to embrace the Great Commission by keeping in mind the end. You see, God wants them to have their eye on the prize of what is yet to come. And then if we continue, verses 19 and 20, look at verses 19 and 20 with me. Jesus says, go therefore, he's just declared that all authority belongs to him. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And here's where there is power in the grammar. I saw a few people look at me. I know where my grammar people are. We're going to dig in a little bit, because what Jesus said here and the way he said it, and if we dig in and understand some of the grammar behind it, it can shed some light on what the Great Commission means, what it meant for them and what it means for us. And so if we look at the grammar, there is actually, even though there's multiple verbs in this, there is one command, one direct imperative, and that is to make disciples. This is the focus of what Jesus said. And if we dissect the Greek here, grammatically, this is the heart of this passage, as he is saying, you need to make disciples. Now, there's some other verbs, and if we explore those and try to understand what they mean, these other verbs are something, they're called subordinate participles, and they are meant to shed light on the main command. They're meant to explain it and help us understand it. And so we see three subordinate participles, these verbs that modify the primary command. And don't worry if you're not a grammar person, just follow with me here. I'm going to highlight these in green. If you look at this, there's three of them, and those three are go, baptizing, and teaching. So Jesus has told his disciples, you need to make disciples, and then he's explained to them what exactly that means with these three subordinate participles. And this first one, go, this is the only one that is spoken in a passive tense. And what that means is Jesus is saying, another way you could translate this is he's saying, as you go, or in your goings, throughout your life, this is what your life is to be about. In your going, you should do this. You know, it's fascinating. He's describing here by using the passive form of go. He's describing an ongoing thing that should be immersed in all of our lives. And this language construction, it has some echoes of something called the Shema, which is back, you can find it a few places in the Old Testament, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to read this. We see here, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then it gives this command, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And then listen to what it means to have God's word, these commands, on our hearts. This is God speaking to his people in Deuteronomy. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In your comings and your goings, keep the word of God before you constantly. That is the heart of what Jesus is saying here when he uses this word go in the way that he uses it. It's like he's saying, throughout your life, as you go, this should be what your life is about. Immerse the everyday goings and comings of your life in making disciples. This imperative to make disciples, the Great Commission, is not just for official ministry, not just when you're on the clock for God. This is a part of your day-to-day conversation. It's meant to saturate our lives. This command should change every hour and minute as we walk together with the Lord. But it goes on from there. We also see this word baptizing. Jesus says, baptizing them, after you go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know, this idea of baptism, Jesus wasn't the first one to utilize baptism in making disciples. This was a not an uncommon practice in the ancient Near East. John the Baptist practiced it. There's other religious groups that practiced it, and we could get into the history of that, and it's interesting. But in general, this was a cultural relic in the ancient Near East, and what it meant, it was this public, verbal, and physical declaration that you were turning or repenting from an old way of life and being immersed in a new way of life. So when Jesus says to go make disciples and that part of that should be baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he's telling them to do something that they had probably witnessed before in a lot of different ways, and many of them had probably seen, like I said, John the Baptist practice this, but this was a declaration of the gospel of Jesus. This was somebody saying publicly, I am immersing my life in the way of Jesus, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, speaking or declaring the gospel and a commitment to it is vital for making disciples. And it's interesting here, Jesus' disciples, they'll be on both sides of this disciple-making process, because we see these 11 men grow in their discipleship as the Holy Spirit continues to shape them and mold them throughout the rest of the writings of the New Testament. We see them growing, and so they will even grow in how they publicly declare their allegiance to Jesus and how they immerse more and more of their life in the way of Jesus. Speaking or declaring the gospel is vital for making disciples. And that's what baptism is. It's a way to speak and declare that your life is immersed in the life of Jesus. And then this last one, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You see, making disciples isn't just about getting somebody to a point of decision with regards to salvation or conversion. It's about living a life that observes everything that Jesus taught. You know, this is a call for the disciples to train people to live in a way that looks like Jesus. That means that academic head knowledge alone does not truly embrace the Great Commission. Other places in Scripture, we read and understand that even the evil one knows, in a head sense, he knows the Scriptures. You see, it's not just about knowing what's in this book. It's about living a life that reflects Jesus. So showing the gospel by living in the way of Jesus is also a vital part of disciple making. So we've dove into the grammar. We're done with the grammar. Thank you for hanging with me. getting back to our big question for this series, how can we embrace all of that? How can we embrace Christ's great commission today? How do we do this? What does this look like for us today? It's a really good question, because Jesus doesn't spell out exactly what programs to have. He doesn't tell us step by step exactly what to do in every possible situation. You know, he gives these commands. We've explored the Great Commission here. Thankfully, we can look to Scripture to find some other examples of how other people have embraced the Great Commission. And so we can see a couple of principles here, and I'm going to go over these relatively briefly here, but there's two principles in Scripture. If we look at Paul's ministry in particular, he was gifted in helping people and churches embrace this great commission to go make disciples. And so we can see two principles from Paul's ministry in Scripture. And the first one is that Paul re-articulates the great commission. He does this for the Corinthian church. We studied this a couple of weeks ago in our series looking at what's the book about. You can go back and check that out. We looked at this in detail there, but Paul re-articulates the great commission for that church. He doesn't say anything different than what Jesus says. He re-articulates it in a way that is helpful for them in their time and place. It helps them to embrace the Great Commission. He used the term, we're not going to go there today, but he described them. He said, you are ambassadors for Christ. He says, you've been given this ministry of reconciliation. He describes what it means. He talks about them, people being made new, a new creation as they embrace this and become disciples. And so Paul rearticulates the Great Commission. Something else that he does too, and this is a fascinating story in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. We see Paul is diligent to find gospel bridges. He is diligent to find gospel bridges. And I would encourage you to take some time to read through that account. In that account in Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens. And he goes to this great city and he observes the culture. He walks around and it was a pagan city full of idols, full of temples that were built to glorify lesser gods. And it'd be an interesting place to walk around in that time. But as he walked around there, instead of allowing his heart that loves God to be disgusted with what he saw and to reject the people and forget about sharing the gospel with them, he doesn't assume that they are lost forever. No, instead of that, he was diligent to find a way to carry the gospel to them. If you talk with missionaries will tell you, I've had conversations with several who are working in foreign cultures, they will tell you that they believe that God's Holy Spirit cultivates these gospel bridges in other cultures so that they can have a way to carry the gospel across that cultural divide and make disciples in that place. And Paul does this in Acts chapter 17. It's beautiful. He's invited to speak at a place called the Areopagus, which is a unique thing in their culture, a place where people would gather to talk about and entertain new ideas. And they invite him to come and talk about his new idea there. It's a different culture than what we have. We don't have a place like that. Some may call that the internet. I've just never seen a place in our culture that people gather hoping to learn and hear about new ideas. But Paul found one in this culture. And he's invited to speak, and he declares the gospel, and it is effective. He uses this gospel bridge. So these two scriptural principles that we see of rearticulating the Great Commission for a new time and place and finding gospel bridges, this has been our prayerful work, even back across the last 4 years of the life of LifePoint Church. I want you to think back 4 years ago. We sent our lead pastor out to the mission field, and he's still a missionary for us. And we were looking at a change in our leadership structure. We moved from a lead pastor model to a plurality of leadership model. And as a church, you might remember this picture. Zach introduced this to us at our Vision Sunday on our business meeting day 4 years ago. This idea that, and Zach's, he's from Minnesota. They got lots of canoes. I don't know if they have mountains like that there, but they've got canoes. And he talked about if you're in a canoe and you're in a storm and the water is in stable, the way to find stability is to get on your knees. And we started a season of prayer on our knees, seeking stability in that time 4 years ago. We had a special prayer service on Sunday evenings. And then almost 3 years ago, it'll be 3 years ago this January, we had the Abide Initiative. You remember this? Our aim was to get the whole church abiding in God's word and in conversation with God through prayer for that year. That was our goal. We were seeking clarity. We sought stability in prayer. Now we're seeking clarity by seeking him and his word. And some of the stories that came out of that year are amazing. And then more recently, we invited the church to participate in something that we called One. This is one day of fasting, once a month, for one church to have one vision. We invited everybody to engage in prayer and fasting together once a month as a vision team gathered to do some work to look at what it means for us to embrace the Great Commission. And we had a team that met together here. And part of our goal, this is, you can see the team working here, this is, we prayed, we talked, we had a facilitator who came in not with the answers, but with a lot of questions that, that frankly a lot of people are scared to ask. It's hard to ask the right questions sometimes. And we sought the Lord as the church prayed and fasted together. We sought the Lord. And then we took some of this work before groups of leaders. Some of you were in this Wet Submit meeting. If you go to the next slide, you can see some of the work that came out of that. Our aim through all of that was to answer this question: how can we best embrace Christ's great commission today in the life of LifePoint Church? And so here's our refreshed mission statement, which we're going to unpack in this series. The first part we already talked about: LifePoint Church exists to glorify God and make gospel-driven disciples. That's a part of every church. It should be glorifying God and making disciples. That's a mission statement you could take anywhere. But as we sought to figure out what does this mean for us, how can we best embrace the Great Commission here and now, the second half of this statement came forward, and that is by engaging people in the unexpected joy of a life more and more dependent on Jesus. I want to talk for just a moment about a piece of this. But we're going to spend the next couple of weeks zooming in to understand each different part of this. But first, I'd like for us just to all have a chance to say this together. This is not a new mission statement. This is a refreshed mission statement. Our mission to make disciples and glorify God remains. But this is a refreshed rearticulation of the Great Commission for us for today. So if you would join me, everybody together, LifePoint Church exists to glorify God and make gospel-driven disciples by engaging people in the unexpected joy of a life more and more dependent on Jesus. We'll say that again at the end of our time together today. You can write it down if you'd like. We'll have some other things for you, some tools to help us remember that going forward. Today, I want to focus on this piece right here, engaging people. I want to talk just a minute about what that means. Because we'd crafted this statement through a lot of prayer and through seeking God's word. And so we look at this term here, this phrase, engaging people. And you may be asking, what do you mean by that? And the answer is drawn from the principles that we just saw and talked about in the Great Commission. Engaging people means setting aside my own agenda to speak and show the gospel. That's what it means to engage people. Engaging people means setting aside my own agenda to speak and show the gospel. If we remember, Jesus opened the Great Commission by declaring that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Therefore, go make disciples. His agenda comes from having all the authority in heaven and on earth. This is about his agenda, not my agenda. God is asking us to put his agenda first when we engage people. What's your typical agenda when you engage somebody, when you connect with somebody, when you talk with them? You know, I think a lot of times for me personally, it's transactional. I'm at the store, or I'm visiting somebody and I want encouragement, or I want to encourage them. What's your usual agenda when you engage somebody? Well, God is asking us to set that aside when we engage people, to set aside our own agenda so that we can speak and show the gospel. Remember, they're crucial elements to discipleship, speaking and showing the gospel. To speak the gospel, here's what I mean by speaking the gospel. We can speak the gospel both in prayer and in conversation. The death and resurrection of Jesus has given us access to God in prayer. We can go before the holy God of the universe who's created everyone and everything, and we can petition him. It's not just that we can. He's asked us to. He's invited us to go and lift people up in prayer. We can speak the gospel over somebody through prayer by speaking to their creator. We can pray about God's heart being revealed to them. We can pray that God God's word would be made known to them. We can pray that they would know that they are loved enough that Jesus died for them. We can speak the gospel over somebody in prayer. What if, when you engage somebody for whatever reason, what if you set aside your agenda and first spoke the gospel over them in prayer? It would change your perspective. It's a small thing that would change your perspective. We can also speak the gospel in conversation. We can speak the truth of Scripture to people and over people. We can share the good news of Jesus. And if the statistics are true, there's probably about 90% of us that your heart rate's starting to go up right now. You're like, oh, geez, the preacher's going to ask me to go and share the gospel, and I don't feel comfortable doing that. We're going to give you some tools. We're going to talk about that. There's ways that you can share the gospel naturally with people, and we're going to talk about that. But we are called to engage people, and that means speaking the gospel over them in prayer and with them in conversation. And then the other piece of this, showing the gospel. To show the gospel, we do that by deeds alongside prayer and conversation. We demonstrate the gospel. Now, this can be done through many things, but if we're living a life that is immersed in the way of Jesus, that has not just learned what Jesus taught, but is putting it into practice, then our day-to-day life will look like this sacrificial service, this overflow of generosity and forgiveness for the people around us. We will walk with the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians talks about that. Our lives will show the gospel because it will display the character and heart of Jesus. Now, this is not just showing kindness. When we talk about showing the gospel, there's many people throughout the history of the earth that have demonstrated a lot of good things, kindness and generosity. It's possible to muster some of this without being transformed by Jesus. And that's why we say that showing the gospel in your deeds always comes alongside prayer and conversation. This is the difference between just showing kindness, which anybody can do, and showing the gospel, which only those of us who have had our lives transformed and have been made a new creation by Jesus can do this. And so when we show the gospel, it's vital that we do more than just show kindness. We need to be speaking the gospel in prayer over people and in conversation with our words with them. To show the gospel, we're calling the church to always join our service with our words. Now, you may not have the opportunity, the courage, or the tools to speak the gospel to someone whom you're showing the gospel to, but you can speak it over them in prayer. And so hopefully this idea of engaging people will get us on our knees in prayer. And I just want to tell you, if this idea of engaging people is intimidating to you, I want to recommend a tool that maybe could help. This is a book called God's Space by Doug Pollack. And my life group is going to read through this together. It's got a bunch of exercises. This is written by a guy who has spent a lot of years engaging people with the gospel, with the aim of glorifying God and making disciples. So I want to encourage you to pick this up. You can get it for under $15 on Amazon. This will help equip you and anybody, regardless of whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, to know how to have conversations that are natural but turn to spiritual things that allow us to engage people with the gospel in a way that is winsome and in a way that is authentic and in a way that reveals God and allows Him to work mightily. And so I want to encourage you, if you struggle with the idea of engaging people, to take a look at this. And as we wrap up here, I want to just remember how important small things are. As we think about engaging people by speaking and showing the gospel, I want to invite you to do some small things. You see, I managed to short circuit my car and shut the car down. I had to have it towed to have somebody replace this fuse block. And the metaphor doesn't carry exactly to us in the church, but compared to God, we're a relatively small thing. Well, let's not short-circuit God's plan and the design that he has for carrying the gospel throughout the world. Let's make sure that we engage people. And so I want to invite you to take two small steps this week. These are very concrete steps. If we were at 10,000 feet now, the plane just landed on the runway. And now this is getting into the brass tacks of our day by day. But this week, I want to invite you to engage people. And here's the problem, though. It's really difficult to have conversations with people about things that they don't understand and don't agree with. Our culture doesn't value doing that. It's a hard challenge to overcome. But we're prayerfully hoping that if we set aside our agenda, that God will do something great. And so I want to invite you, speak the gospel in prayer over somebody that maybe you don't know their whole spiritual journey. Maybe this is the one person that Zach invited you to be praying for last week. Maybe this is somebody new that God will place in your path this week. Speak the gospel in prayer over somebody that maybe you know, maybe you don't know. Maybe you know that they're far from God because they're one of your own kids and you've watched them walk away. I want to invite you, speak the gospel in prayer over them. And then I want to invite you to show the gospel in a unique way. One of my very favorite seminary assignments that I had, I had a professor give us the assignment of finding somebody that we knew who would not label themselves a Christian, and our job was to write a spiritual biography for that person that person would sign off on and say, yep, that's me, you got it right. The goal of the assignment was to listen to somebody's spiritual journey. And I'm not going to ask you to write a biography, but this week I am praying for you and for me, and I'm going to ask you to take a step to demonstrate the gospel by listening to somebody's spiritual story, their spiritual journey. Now, this reflects God's character because our God, he knows everything. There is nothing outside of the purvey of his knowledge. He knows everything, yet he's instructed us and told us that he wants us to ask him for daily bread, even though he knows we need it. And if you go all the way back to when chaos began in the garden, he knew what had happened, yet he still called out to the man and the woman and said, where are you? And when they said, we hid because we were naked, he said, who told you you were naked? He knew what had happened, yet he invited them to share their spiritual journey, even though it was a journey that had taken them away from him and his heart, and even though it was a journey that meant rejecting him, he still invited them to tell him. So I want to invite you, speak the gospel over someone in prayer. And then set aside your agenda. This may take some time. Invite somebody to share with you their spiritual journey. Don't give any kind of commentary. Your goal is not to correct them. Your goal is to listen. Ask questions to clarify what they're saying. I want to invite you to engage somebody. Take these little steps to engage somebody this week who may not know the Lord. You willing to do that? Like I said, small things sometimes carry great importance, and God has placed great importance upon our small role in his plan. I want to invite you to engage with people this week for his glory. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you because you are worthy of our praise and our worship. Lord, even though we have questions that remain unanswered, maybe even doubts, we know that you are good and that we can trust you. Father, I pray today that you would give us the courage to set aside our own agenda. I pray that you would give us the courage to embrace the opportunities you will place before us, to engage people for your glory with this great news of the gospel. Father, I lift up these conversations. I pray that people that have felt far from you, that they would know your love because one of your children sought them out to listen. Father, I pray that this week we could see small steps towards great stories. Stories of deliverance. Stories of joy as people find the good news of Jesus. Father, give me and my friends in this place courage to take these steps. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.